The Seven Thunders in Relation to the Fivefold Ministry, Part 2. This is a continuation of the above-titled message, preached by Brother Amos on Wednesday evening, the 2nd of November, 2005 at Assembly of Faith, Calhoun, Georgia. I greet everyone in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. It is nice to be together in the presence of the Lord. It is my prayer that God will bless our gathering tonight. I appreciate each and every one. We thank you for your love. May the Lord bless you all. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. We will turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we know the Lord's day is not the same thing as the day of the Lord. The Lord's day is actually Sunday. That is the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. The day of the Lord, however, is immediately after the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, a period of time the earth will have the last phase of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation started in the first church age and ends in the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The day of the Lord comes at the ending of the 70th week. That is when Christ is going to come to usher in the day of the Lord, which is the day of God's wrath upon ungodly humanity. We are coming with him on the day. But the Lord's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. That was the day he rose from the dead. So here was John on the Isle of Patmos, banished there for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus he bore. He remembered the day was the day Christ rose, and a day Gentiles honored the resurrected Christ. No doubt he was in prayer, seeking the face of God, and he got in the Spirit. Something happened to him. An anointing came upon him. He felt that anointing come, and he began to yield to it, and something took place. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. That was the beginning of the revelation of Jesus to this man on the Isle of Patmos. He had been banished there, but God had not finished with him. Hallelujah! And that lets you know there is no way man can stop God from what he has planned to do. God will always have the last say. They banished this man to the Isle of Patmos, and as far as the opposition was concerned, he was finished. But God had not finished with him, because God still had in his own mind a work for John to do. And that work is so important. He still had a message to deliver, but nobody knew that. But God had dealt with Paul years before that, to see a man that was caught up into paradise. And he was shown wonderful things that no man had the authority from God to reveal. And in 96 AD, that became a reality because God was going to do something for John that was going to set a type of what he would do for the bride at the end of time. And you and I are the recipients of it, and you and I are people that are going to be recipients of this gracious dealing in the light. So as he was worshipping, praying and meditating upon the Lord, the sweet anointing of God suddenly came upon him. And every child of God knows how that anointing of God comes upon Israel alive, because you get attuned to it, and in time, you get to recognize how God deals with you, and how the Spirit comes. And John yielded himself. It was on Sunday, the Lord's day. Not the day of the Lord, but the Lord's day. It was on the first day of the week. And brother, the Bible says he was in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice behind him. He turned to see the voice, and he saw Jesus unveiled in his majesty. But we want to move from the chapter. We want to go to chapter 4, before we go to chapter 19. Chapter 1 gives you another revelation of Jesus to John on the Isle of Patmos. But when we come to chapters 2 and 3, it deals with the affairs of the seven churches in Asia Minor. But by the time he finished addressing those churches in chapter 3, chapter 4 verse 1 says, after this I looked. After what? After the situation of the seven churches of Asia Minor had been revealed to him, which set a type of the seven church ages. Because don't forget, this is a book of prophecy, but prophecy deals with present, past and future. That is prophecy in its completeness. It deals with the past, it deals with the present, and it deals with the future. But most prophecies of the Bible, you know, are even looking back. Most of the prophecies in the scriptures look back more than they look forward. Look at Isaiah. He prophesied about the dealing of God with Israel, how God had dealt with them, taking them through. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these men prophesied. They spoke more of the history of Israel and of the dealership of God with that nation than even of the future. Yes, you have a lot of prophecies that also went to the future. But prophecy in its completeness deals with the past, the present, and the future. But when you look at the revelation of Jesus to John on the Isle, let us go back to chapter 1. What did the Lord say to him there? In verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Now what did he see? Because he had a voice. He turned to see the voice, and he saw Jesus in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. That was what he saw. He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was all he saw to that point. Yet, the Spirit of the Lord was telling him, write what you have seen. What had he seen? The unveiling of Christ we see in chapter 1. But the angel did not stop there. He went further. He says, and the things. And is a conjunction, the second thing he was to write, and the things which are. Now what are the things which are? Because the things which he had seen is past tense. What did he see? He saw Jesus unveiled, because that is what he just saw. Then the angel is saying, you are going to also write things which are. What are the things which are? That speaks of the present tense conditions of the seven churches of Asia Minor. He knew those churches. He dealt with them before the enemy used the political machinery of the Roman base empire to get him out of the way. It was the political machinery that was used to get John out of the way. He was a thorn in their flesh. He was a man that stood for the truth and brother. That man would not compromise for anybody. So that created a lot of enemies for him, because brother, when you have a ministry that makes a firm and categorical stand for truth, and you are a man that would lay truth on the line and let it fall where it would fall, people are not going to like you, because they would see you as a person that has no love. But what is love? What is love? Let us ask ourselves that. What is love? That man bore his heart out and stood for the truth for the sake of the bride of his own hour. But it created a lot of enemies for him just because of his heart stand for truth, and they said he had no love. What about John the Baptist? Brothers, if you never read the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning John, who will say he had love in his ministry? Here men came to him asking, what shall we do? He said, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit therefore worthy of repentance, and don't say we have Abraham for our father. What a message! You will say he had no love. Look at how he was speaking to people. And to think that they even came to him of their own accord, and yet, look at how he addressed them. That was the Spirit of God in John the Baptist, ministering to a people whom God knew their spiritual condition, and which way to catch them. And let me tell you this, we have been pampered for about 40 years through the ministry of Brother Jackson. This is the day. It is either you want truth, or you don't want truth. It is either you want truth, or you don't want it. Brothers and sisters, I say this in love. This is the day of the testing of everything. If you cannot see the Word of God and see the revelation of truth, you are not going to make it. It will not be friendship. It will not be the color of a man's skin. It will not be family. It is going to be truth in truth alone that will be the determining factor. Brother Jackson warned us. He said, truth will determine this thing at the end of the day. It is going to be truth in truth alone. It is all based on what you are looking for, because it was God that inspired John the Baptist, and you cannot say he did not have love. His language was harsh, but he was inspired. That is what makes the difference. His language was harsh, but inspired, because Israel was in apostasy. So they needed a bulldozer to make a plain field for Christ to ride through into their heart. John was a man. His ministry was different from Paul's. I don't mean preaching on that tonight. But you have got to understand, it is easy for the ministry to be misunderstood or misjudged. It is easy to do that if you're not looking for the revelation of truth. It is the true love of God in the heart of a man that would make him stand in the gap for truth, for the sake of God's people. Because everybody wants love. Everybody wants acceptance, so it is easy for a man to preach a watered-down message and simply compromise for the sake of acceptance, but that would not be God. You can have the people, but you will not have God. The true ministry will be faithful men. You have got to understand true love. True love will stay with the Word of God and will not seek to tickle the ears of the people. That is true love. It is not preaching a watered-down, 5-minute sermon that has no revelation, a sermon that would lead you nowhere, that constitutes love. No. At the end of the day, Brother Branham used to say, "I would rather hurt you here, and you make it, because you would be more hurt, than the hurt you would receive from me for telling you the truth, if you have to go to hell." John was a man that was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And here, Jesus revealed himself to him, because God had not yet finished with John. John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is why the angel said, "Things which thou hast, past tense, seen." He just saw that. He was to write it. What was he to write? The revelation of Christ. Then he said, "Things which are." That is the present tense condition in the 7 local churches of Asia Minor. These are churches that John himself, no doubt, had dealt with. And the Lord was going to send him back with a book in his hand, the last book of the Bible, and he was going to deliver this message to them. But the things which are were also conditions that were going to set a type that we were going to find in the 7 respective church ages. We know that already. But look at the third and last phase the angel addressed, which is the most important to our message tonight. After the angel said the things which are, comma, and conjunction. Now, this is the third phase. And the things which shall be hereafter, hereafter, hereafter. Now, that is looking to the future. That is prophecy. And church, in chapters 2 and 3, God led Apostle John to see and to write prophetically, things which are, things which tonight now constitute things which were, because those were the conditions in the 7 local churches you find in chapters 2 and 3. But when we come to chapter 4, after having addressed the 7 local churches in Asia Minor and addressed their situation, the Bible says in chapter 4 verse 1, "And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Is that not what he was told to write in chapter 1? Things which thou hast seen. 1. The revelation of Christ. Things which are. 2. The condition of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and things which shall be hereafter. 3. Future events. Okay. So, in chapter 4 now, the Spirit of the Lord was going to lift him up from the Isle of Patmos and put him in the spirit realm, because that was going to be the beginning of something for John, and that was going to set a type for the bride of Christ at the very end. So, we want to zero in on the experience that John had, because it is setting a type of something you and I are going to be recipients of today. So, a door was opened in heaven. God was going to take him up and project him in a spiritual vision through time. Verse 2. "And immediately, oh my, immediately I was in the spirit. And, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Church, the body of this brother was lying on the ground on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. But the Spirit of God had lifted his spirit, hallelujah, and taken him out of his body. His carcass lay on the Isle of Patmos, and church, to heaven his spirit was taken, and he saw a scenario, a prophetic setting. I said prophetic because don't forget, John was not standing any longer in 96 AD. No. Can I hear amen? John was no longer standing in 96 AD, in the spirit. He was transported through time in a spiritual vision. That is the prophetic setting that God gave Isaiah a glimpse into. Because Isaiah saw the beginning of the prophetic development, it is like Brother Jackson used to say, what Isaiah saw was prophecy in the making. He saw only a small glimpse. But when you come to Ezekiel's era in chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the same scenario. He saw the same setting, but in a deeper and fuller measure than what Isaiah saw. So, it is all still prophecy in the making, because he did not see it in its full bloom. It is still prophetic. So, Ezekiel 1 synchronizes with what John saw on the Isle. But brothers and sisters, when we come to John's experience, it was vivid. It was to its depth. It was complete. Because it is now prophecy in its full bloom. Hallelujah. And God was now going to take him through time to view various prophetic scenes that was all going to be relative, brother, to the bride of the very end. But this is where I am going. Turn with me to Revelation 19. We take a verse. Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet, that is at the feet of the angel, to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. In other words, do not worship me. I am thy fellow servant. In other words, as you are a servant of God, so am I. I am your fellow servant, because angels are also servants of God. But they minister in a higher capacity than human messengers. Angels are also messengers, but they minister in a higher capacity, being spirit beings. So they are all servants of God. So the angel is saying, Don't worship me, because I am your fellow servant, and conjunction of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he is also a fellow servant of the ministry to the bride saints. Hallelujah. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy that lets you and I know, just like Brother Jackson laid it out before he passed away. The spirit of Jesus, brother, deals with humanity, first on a salvational basis. So, we can say this, the spirit of Jesus is first a salvational spirit because he deals with us first salvationally to give salvation to Adam's fallen race, the elected seeds of Abraham. Abraham's royal seeds. So God first deals with us salvationally. So, the testimony of Jesus is first a salvational testimony, as God raises men to bear this good news, this testimony. But there comes a time when salvation is accomplished, and when salvation is fulfilled, then the testimony, that spirit, which deals salvationally, is going to change to strictly a spirit of prophecy that lets you know, we are going to move from an era of time wherein God is dealing with us salvationally into an era of time of strictly prophetic dealing because salvation has been accomplished for the Gentiles. And brother, then God can step up his dealing because he is going to change from a salvational spirit into a prophetic spirit. That is why the angel said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy because the same spirit that brings salvation is the same spirit that is going to deal with us prophetically. This is where I am going. Follow me closely. We are looking at a man, because we are continuing the message we took last Sunday evening, titled, The Seven Thunders in Relation to the Fivefold Ministry. We are looking at a man tonight, a man that God used to bear the gospel in the first church age, first to the Jews, and then after the passing away of the chief apostle to the Gentiles. God used him to bear the standard of truth for the Gentiles, and that is John. He was an apostle. As Brother Jackson used to say, brother, every man is called with a potential calling in his heart to a particular ministry, and you do not change from one ministry to the other, and neither do you graduate from one ministry to the next. Whenever God called you, he called you with a particular potential for an office. Brother, it could be pastoral, it could be as a teacher, it could be as an apostle, it could be as a prophet or evangelist, but you do not change from one to the other. So that means, when God calls, he calls with a certain potential calling, a specific calling. It means this, if God ordains that a man is an apostle, that is what he remains. When he is called, God calls him with an objective in mind. He may not really understand where God is bringing him to from the beginning. He may have to go through tests and trials on experiences, that is definite. But ultimately, he is going to enter the very essence of his calling, and that would be his specific ministry. Look at John. John was an apostle, but on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD, something spectacular happened to him. Let us look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest, one of the captives of Judah, one of the children of Israel in Babylon. Ezekiel was a priest by virtue of birth. But look at this prophet. He was a priest, but one day, right there in Babylon, in captivity, The anointing of God came upon his life because, unknown to him, God had ordained he was going to be a prophet for the Lord. Hallelujah! Because Ezekiel is a prophet. He is one of the major prophets. Are you listening to me? Ezekiel is a prophet, but one day, the anointing of God, the prophetic anointing of the Spirit of Jesus, rested upon him. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God, so you shall understand the context. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and when he came, brother, he began to prophesy. God showed him deep and wonderful things, constituting the mirror of the things that God gave John, because he saw in a measure what John was given to see in later years in full detail. Because, brother, God was giving Ezekiel the beginning of the prophetic picture that he himself was going to establish in later years. And John came into the full bloom of it and saw the reality of the things Ezekiel saw in a measure and in a mirror. But watch, the anointing of God that came upon Ezekiel released upon him the grace that enabled him to become a prophet. But what he saw as a prophet was only in a smaller measure compared to what John saw. Yet, John was not a prophet. John was an apostle. But we want to see tonight how the grace of God, having first dealt with the first church age, and the truth had been established, and the true church had been planted upon the true foundation of Christ, and the plan of God had been accomplished for the first age, and the seed had been sown. Hallelujah! And God knew, yes, the seed which is Christ had borne fruits, the standard church had been set, and the original ministry had come into full bloom, and the Lord knew his purpose had been accomplished, salvation had been established in that age, and it was an accomplished reality, and the church stood in its glory. Then the anointing of God changed in the life of John, brother, from a gospel-bearing anointing into strictly a prophetic anointing, from a salvation administration or salvational anointing into an anointing that is strictly prophetic. Yet, he remained only an apostle. But as an apostle, he had received the same Spirit. The very same prophetic Spirit that came upon Ezekiel in chapter 1 came upon John the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos. And that anointing that came on him had nothing to do with salvation. It was strictly a prophetic anointing. It does not touch on the gospel. It touches strictly on prophecy. It is a book of prophecy. It is a prophetic dealing of God. It is a prophetic message for today. Yet, he was an apostle. Why? The testimony of Jesus is also the spirit of prophecy. But first, it is a salvational spirit bearing a salvational testimony. That experience of John was setting a type of something at the end time, because Revelation 19 verse 10 tells us, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, but it is first a salvational spirit. It is first a salvational testimony. But by the time salvation is fully accomplished for the bride of Christ at the very end, church, that anointing is going to change. It has to change. It will change to a prophetic anointing, because I will tell you, we are going to get out of this place, brother, under the prophetic anointing. It will take that anointing to get the bride out of this place, because that is the plan of God. It is what he has ordained. Why I am going into it is this: if John the Beloved, an apostle, could have such a fantastic prophetic anointing come upon him to wrap up the ministry's testimony and to wrap up the record of the Bible in the first church age, then it should not be strange to you if we say that at the end time, when you are looking for thunders with a prophetic message, brother, it should not be hard for you to see that they would come from the realm of the apostles. Consider this, church. The prophetic anointing that produced the entire book of Revelation, giving us such deep prophetic insight that no man could utter or give, came upon one man, John, who was the lead apostle, who was not a prophet, but was an apostle, a man that was even given to see the display, and the ministry, and the message of the seven thunders, although he was not allowed to write it. Why would you then find it very impossible or difficult to believe that the standard bearer for today, the John of today, as the lead apostle of the end time, would also be in the ministry of the thunders, brother, to experience firsthand the reality of things John himself, an apostle, had a foretaste of? If John, an apostle, the lead apostle, saw these things in a preview, and saw the seven thunders, and also heard their message, and wanted to write it, If John had such a serious prophetic experience that none of the other apostles had, is it impossible? Or is it unbelief? Or would you consider it incredible? Or a presumption? Or a guesswork? When I say that when you are looking for the seven thunders, you should not look for them from the laity, and further that you can only get them from the rank of the apostles, and also that the lead apostle would have to be one, would that be impossible? Because already, God has set a pattern through the ministry and the prophetic writings of a man who had this experience and who brought this revelation. He was an apostle. I ask you, why did God not leave John the beloved apostle and go to a pastor or an evangelist to bring out this last book to the bride? Because God would never sidestep headship. John the lead apostle would have had to look to another man for revelatory leadership. Are you listening to me? Leadership must always come from the head. Direction always comes from the head. I do not care where you look at in the scriptures. Leadership, spiritual leadership and guidance, revelatory instruction, must always come from the head, not vice versa. If that is true, then it means this: headship is more important and much more serious than the way the message people are taking it. It is not to make a big shot of anybody. It is simply to say, as bright saints, we ought to know how to look forward. We must know how to look forward. Because, brother, the Spirit of God does not leave the bride in darkness. We always have God's Spirit posting us ahead, showing us the way forward, and how we are supposed to look forward. That is why we shared the things we shared the last time, laying out emphatically the fact that it is not enough for people to simply look forward to a ministry, because the Jews also looked forward to the ministry of the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But they still missed John the Baptist's ministry. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And even though he lived and ministered in their very presence, so how come they could preach about a ministry to come, and when the reality of it will stare them in the face, they did not see it? It was because they did not know how to look forward. We have to know how to look forward. That is the truth. That is why I said, if such a wonderful, marvelous, prophetic insight God ordained for the end time bride, such a serious and deep prophetic insight, was not even given to a prophet, if it was given strictly to an apostle and an Old Testament prophet, being a major prophet with a prophetic anointing upon his life, was only given a measure of insight into the prophetic revelation that God much later expounded in depth to an apostle. Why would people find it hard to believe that at the end, when you are talking of seven thunders, it is going to come strictly from the fold of apostles? Look, brothers and sisters, you have got to look at the apostolic head. But the truth is, people do not believe that God is going to set apostles in office. In reality, they do not believe. But it will be. The bride ministry starts with apostles. It starts with the apostles. You have got to look to that. You have got to see that. Because we are talking about the seven thunders in relation to the fivefold ministry. This efficient ministry has to start, the ministry of the bride has to start, with the apostles. That was how it started in the first church age, and that is how it is going to start today. It does not matter the opposition or the skepticism to this truth. It is their own place as unbelievers to ridicule it. It is for the bride to follow the light of truth. And we do not care what they say out there, because we do not preach truth in the closet. It does not matter what they feel. They can ridicule it. It is still the truth for the bride of Jesus Christ. So we see something tonight, and we say that the seven thunders we are even talking about, an apostle saw their ministry in a preview. An apostle knew their message. He heard it. Are you listening to me? I said the seven thunders we are talking about tonight, one man heard their message. One man saw their ministry. One man heard their message, much enough to want to write it, if God had not stopped him. He knew exactly what they prophesied. He knew what their prophetic utterance was, because, brother, he was not standing in 96 AD. He was standing in your day and my day. He was standing right here to see the seven thunders, a future event, come on the scene. That is why we say, brother, that is a hereafter scenario. It is strictly prophetic. Brother, he was projected in a spiritual vision through time. That is part of the hereafter things he had to record. And he was an apostle, not a prophet, but an apostle within the New Testament dispensation saw the seven thunders in a spiritual projection. He saw them. He saw their ministry. He saw their prophetic utterance and was even going to write what they spoke if God had not stopped him. I ask again, why is it difficult for people to believe that the apostolic fold is the rank of fivefold ministry the seven thunders would come from? I did not say all apostles would be part of the seven thunders. I did not say that. But I said you must look to their rank. Why? Such wonderful prophetic insight that came by an apostle, not by a prophet. We should have expected that God would have used New Testament prophets to give us this prophetic insight, but he didn't. Why? Because apostles are the exclusive order in the New Testament God used to convey every revelation of truth. God will not bypass the ministry head, ordained of God for spiritual guidance and leadership. Note that. It is a very serious prophetic issue when we talk about how we are to look forward to the rapture, when we talk of prophetic leadership for the rapture, revelatory leadership. How on earth would the head be blind to it, and the toe in the ministry would carry the instruction to the head and give direction to the head? It does not work out like that. Still, that does not reveal to you and I who the seven thunders are individually, because God is still working to bring together an efficient ministry. Are you listening to me? God is still dealing. It is just like here tonight, brother. We would like to go home to heaven, but there are things that have to be set first, and God will set the ministry in place. The fivefold ministry will be in place, fully in place. But first, the establishment of the head comes first. Ask me, where are the head? They are in the Word of God. They are in the bride. It is just patience we need. You just be patient. Just bury your head in the continuity revelation of the scriptures, because that is the truth that identifies the ministry. One by one, wherever they are scattered in the continents of the world, brother, one by one, they will make a stand for the continuity truth of Christ for today, and by their stand for truth, and the fruit of their ministry, and the revelation they bear, we will identify them. But in God's time, we do not know what nations they will come from. But we know they will come because the Bible promised that. So we will wait patiently for God to put his apostles, one by one, on the spot. Hallelujah. That is why I have no fear, nor shame, nor care, what they will say out there. Brothers and sisters, you have to know how to look at what God is doing in your very presence and in your very midst. That is why I said, an apostle is a highly revelated man. He is a man with an eagle eye. When other ministers don't even know what is going on, he must know what is going on. He must be able to see. Why? They are men that God ordained to show the way for the other folds of the ministry and hold a line on what is true from what is false. Then, brothers, it lets you know this, they have got to have clear thinking. Yes, clear thinking, and also be men with a high level of discernment. Because it takes that, brother, to defeat the move of the devil in his greatest deception. This is the most deceptive age. Satan is at his greatest onslaught, and the discernment of the bride of Christ must be intensified to be able to counter the deceptive move of Satan. It has to. So we'll see something tonight. John the Beloved had an experience, a great experience, and towards the ending of it, he wanted to bow before the angel because of the excellence of his experience. But the angel told him, "Don't worship me. What you are experiencing, you are experiencing it because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What does that mean? God is simply but indirectly telling John, "I am finishing your ministry with a prophetic bang." And so also, the ministry of the bride will wrap up with a prophetic bang. The ministry of John is setting a type of the ministry of the bride of the end time. It is going to be a prophetic bang at the end of the day, because you are looking at Revelation 10. Let us go there. Revelation 10 from verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." This is Christ, the angel of the covenant, And he had in his hand a little book open, that is the scroll. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. But as of this point, nobody knows the seventh seal has been broken. Yet it has just been broken, prior to Christ's descent at this point in time. Since this is still ahead, but by the time this setting becomes a reality, nobody knows he is off the mercy seat. I said nobody as yet knows the seventh seal has been broken, up to this point in time. Because don't forget, until he cries, no seven thunders will utter anything. So up to this point, nobody knows the seventh seal has been broken and that salvation is over for the Gentiles. The foolish virgins ordained for salvation, and who would pass into the 70th week of Daniel, would have been saved already. They would have been saved on this side of the last week, even though, brother, they are killed in the last week of Daniel, but they are saved here on this side, because no more Gentiles are saved. Once we pass into the last week, it is over for the Gentiles. It is the day for the Jews alone, because the 70th week is for them. So we see that once Christ breaks the seventh seal, it makes the scroll an open book. He slips to the earth in the spirit. That is why he comes as an archangel, a mighty angel, the angel of the covenant. But he has that fully open scroll in his hand, because only he can hold it. And he comes, brother, to prepare the redeemed of the Lord for the glorious takeoff that we are all expecting. So up to this point in time, nobody on earth knows he is off the mercy seat. Nobody knows the seventh seal has been broken. But something happened, and the bride would know. It goes on. Verse 3. And cried. Christ cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, because he has achieved his objective. And when he had cried, not before, but when he had cried, 7, plural, specific number. Let me say this, there is no basis for assumption here. There is no basis to think that, well, maybe there could be two. Well, there really could be three or four men. It is 7. Period. You cannot play around with the word of God, because God set the specific number of thunders. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. 7 means 7. And you know what? 7 is a number of completion. What does that tell you? The revelation of the thunders would complete the revelation of the bride. I took a message back home, as well as in Fairhope, Alabama, titled, The Completeness of Revelation. There is going to come a time when the revelation of the bride will come to its completeness. There has got to come a time when her revelation will come to its completeness. A time that we will know to the measure God ordains that the bride will know. Because in the era of time, we are in his image. And he knows Christ can come for us. Because we are not ignorant of anything he has ordained for our dressing. And that will be beneficial for our own understanding. And for our spiritual growth. So the revelation of the bride is going to come to completion. That is why the third pool is still what would be going on. In the ministry of the thunders. That is the fourth vessel, phase of the third pool. That is the fourth and final phase of the third pool. The first phase was given by Brother Branham, because God used him to initiate the third pool. But it did not end with his ministry, because the third pool is divine revelation being given to the bride. It started with the prophet, but it did not end with the prophet. Here came Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle. God still carried on the third pool all through him, giving the bride access to continuous divine revelation. And I say tonight, it did not stop with Brother Jackson. It is going to go on. God is also going to use John to take this spiritual insight and things, nuggets, that are still buried in the Bible. And God will use him to bring it out. And church, the third pool will still be carried on through him. But John does not even finish it, because don't forget, we still have the seven thunders. The fourth and final vessel phase of the third pool. Listen, church, if the first six seals came by divine revelation, and it gave us the third pool, what about the seventh seal? Will it not also be by divine revelation, particularly when it reveals things that are not even written? The first six seals deal with things that are written, and the seventh seal deals with things that are unwritten. And if the things that are written in the first six seals give divine insight, And it came strictly by divine revelation. What about the unwritten? That is why you must understand that the third pool does not end until the message of the seven thunders is complete. That is why I say, there are four vessel phases of the third pool. The input of Brother Branham started it all, then that of the chief apostle, then that of the John of this hour, brother, and finally, you have the seven thunders. But watch, let us go back to Revelation 10, verse 3. And when he had cried, seven, that is the specific number, the number of completion, thunders, that is just figurative language. That is just a figurative prophetic word for seven men, seven thunders. How do we know they're seven men? The next word lets you know. Seven thunders did what? Uttered. What does it mean to utter? It is simply to speak forth. Utter is to speak. Speak what? Uttered there. There is a personal plural pronoun, not his singular, but there, plural, there what? Voices. Voice means a message. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is the message of John the Baptist. Why is it going to be a prophetic ministry? It is strictly because it is a prophetic anointing that comes upon them. Full stop. That is just it. It is because of the prophetic anointing that produces the seven thunders who are going to speak prophetically to the bride, to prepare the bride strictly concerning the rapture event. No man can carry an unwritten message without prophetic insight. Period. They are going to be seven men. Why? Because of the universal bride. So that is why we say, we cannot and should not look for the seven thunders in one nation. They are going to be men that are strategically positioned by God, scattered around this world, to touch the bride in a universal content. You have got to see that. So, it definitely will not be by those two men, the two pastors at Faith Assembly. That is hogwash. It would not be. Seven thunders utter their voices. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Write what? Write what they spoke. He heard it. He saw their ministry. It was a preview. If John could preview it, and also know their prophetic utterance, why is it difficult for us to believe that God would also use apostles to bear this prophetic message, and to be the beneficiaries and recipients of this prophetic dealing, and they would experience the reality of what John saw in a preview? It makes more sense to me. Why? The same anointing that came on John is what will come upon men at the same time as thunders. Why? Because God is going to wrap up his dealing with the bride in a prophetic way, giving us prophetic insight as God prepares us for the glorious takeoff. At that point in time, when they utter, we will know the seventh seal has been broken. We will know salvation is over for the Gentiles, and that Christ is off the mercy seat. But would the world know? No. Would the world follow? No. Let us ask ourselves tonight, do the world even know who the bride is? No, they don't. Only the bride know themselves, because the bride is identified in the Word of God. It is her stand, and the revelation of truth she bears, and the dealing of the Spirit of God, that lets her know who she is, because the bride is revealed in the Word. You can see yourself in the mirror of God's Word. So we know we are bride, by the grace of God, not of our own ability. It is election. But the election of God is determinable. The election of God that makes a person bride is expressed in the light. You cannot say, well, I will tell you, Brother Amos, I know God elected me to be bride. If you are not walking in the light of the bride, you are not bride. Full stop. So that means there is nothing about spirituality and life that is so mysterious that the mirror of the Word of God cannot censor. Nothing beats the Scriptures. Nothing beats a revelation of the Word of God. This is the plumb line for assessing everything. This is the yardstick for censoring anything and everything. This is the revelation by which the bride is constituted. The bride is identified in the light because we are all children of light. So we know, once the seventh thunders utter, we will know the seventh seal has been broken, because we will have that revelation then. The revelation will be given to us by the seven thunders. We will also know that salvation is over for the Gentiles, and we will know at that time that we are in the last phase of the third pool, as God is bringing the revelation of the bride to its completion. I have to say this, if they cannot identify the bride by the continuity truth of Christ for today she is standing for. Because many people supposedly following the continuity of light are opposed to certain revelation truths God established through Brother Jackson. How would they follow the light of the bride in the trial of time? Impossible. The gulf would be so wide. The gulf would be so wide. And there is no merging it together. Impossible. Because right now, there is a big gulf. Right now. There is a gulf right now in the following of continuity light. There are people that are standing for the truth that God used Brother Jackson to lay down concerning the order of the establishment of the Ephesian ministry. And there are also people who are trying to sidetrack that. If they cannot even see the true picture concerning the bride's Ephesian ministry, it is not the seven thunders they will understand. If they cannot see the plan of God concerning the Ephesian ministry that is so plain, it is not seven thunders they will understand. They can talk about it, because it sounds so good, and it gives them some kind of comfort, a hope of some sort. But it is all words. And that is why, when the seven thunders sound, they will know nothing about it, because God is not playing games. He is not tickling anybody's flesh. It is a serious thing. God did not take up John the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos just to tickle his ears. It was serious. Isaiah saw it in a tiny bitty measure, yet Isaiah was a major prophet. Think about it. Ezekiel saw it in a little higher measure, yet Ezekiel was a major prophet. They saw it only to that measure, because of the time they stood in relation to the prophetic scene. But John was not even a prophet, for he was an apostle, and one who bore the testimony of Jesus in the trial of time. God wrapped up his testimony with a prophetic dealing. That is for you and me. We go to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now he didn't say time is over. He said, there should be. So that means, it is a short space of time left. God is about wrapping up things for the bride of Christ, to take her home. The ministry of the seven thunders will unveil to us the seventh seal revelation, and they are going to give us things that are not written, because there are prophetic instructions we will have concerning the translation, which they will give to us. God will give us everything material. We are not going to leave this world ignorant of material truths concerning the rapture. We will leave this world fully acquainted with the facts, prophetic facts, and we will know. And brother, we will prepare our homes before we enter that rapture. Yes. Nobody will know the particular day or hour. We don't need to know the day or hour. But we will know when the season is here. Hallelujah. Why? Because Christ didn't say we will not know the season. He only said nobody will know the day or the hour. Period. And we do not need to know the day or the hour. But when the thunders are here, they will post us ahead and give us instructions concerning the day's rapture event. Let us see Matthew 24. We will take verse 28 before we move forward. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. That means, wheresoever the fresh kill of the word of God is, wheresoever the fresh kill is. This certainly identifies the bride, for it gives us her food, her special meal. That lets you know the bride of Christ at the end time are not a people that are going to eat carrion. They are not going to eat stale meal either. They are going to eat fresh food, fresh light, fresh revelation, fresh kill, fresh meal. Because God always has a table spread for His people. He gives fresh manna every day. You can never know God enough. We are finite beings. He is infinite. You cannot know Him enough. With all we know, we only know in part. But the only beautiful thing is, we will know to the completeness of what God ordained for the bride to know. But in spite of that, all our knowing is still in part. Don't forget that. That lets you know, men should be humble, and know that the revelation of the Almighty God is continuous. You cannot put a full stop to it. And it does not matter how much we have been dealt with by the chief apostle in the light of truth, the revelation of God is still continuous. You cannot put a full stop to it. You cannot do that. If you do, then I will tell you, you do not even know what the apostolic ministry we are expecting, and which Brother Jackson said is coming, is about. You also don't know what the scribes are. You don't know what the scribes are. And people can talk a lot about things they don't understand. They can talk about it, but their very stand lets you know they don't know what they are talking about. Because, brother, the scribes of the end time will go into the treasure, the Bible, and bring out all the old truths we have received, laid on the line, and then add new truths to it. They will brighten the pathway of the bride of Jesus Christ. That is what makes them scribes. That is why Christ said, wheresoever the carcasses, at any point in time, wheresoever the fresh kill of the word of God is, there the eagles gather. Oh my! Yes, because there is stimulation of revelation. Do not forget when the old harlot, the great harlot of Rome, was going to start selling everything religious. What did the Spirit of God tell her? Don't touch the oil and the wine. That is all she cannot touch. Because she does not have true revelation to sell. She only has her creeds and dogmas. But he said, don't touch the oil and the wine. That is the stimulant. What is the oil? That is the anointing. What is the wine? That is the stimulation the revelation of the Word of God gives to every seed of God. The revelation of the Word of God enthuses us. It brings joy into the heart. It lifts you up. Hallelujah. Because you can see God revealed in His Word. And brother, that thrills our soul. It means more to us than all the dollars in America. I said it is more to us than all the naira in Nigeria. Revelation of Jesus is more than life to us. And if people think that is not so, then I say, ask the people in New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina struck. What happened to all their money? What happened to it? Money will pass away, but the revelation of Jesus is forever. Hallelujah. Brother, God gave you the best when He gave you the revelation of His Son. He gave you the best. Let us value truth. Let us lay all our premium on it. You want to make investment? Invest in Christ Jesus. You cannot lose. You cannot lose. That is one investment you cannot lose. Brother, Wall Street, the stock market can crash, but your investment in Christ cannot crash. You cannot lose it. No. No hurricane can come and smash it away. No. No. Nothing. 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 The best investment you will ever make is in Christ Jesus. Let us invest in the Lord. Let us invest in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where the carcasses, there the eagles are gathered together. Brothers and sisters, they do not eat stale meal, and they do not eat messages that have no Bible base. No. I said they do not eat messages that are anti-truth. And let me say this tonight, a lot of men are preaching beautiful messages, beautiful but devoid of revelation, devoid of life, devoid of truth. That is why it is not to preach a beautiful message that is it. You can be preaching beautiful, beautiful messages, and they may have no revelatory content to it. And that is what is going on in the land tonight, in the continuity of revelation following. Men are preaching beautiful, beautiful, beautiful messages. It sounds good, but devoid of truth. It is devoid of revelation. And you can't tell the people. Why? Because the greater the measure of grace and light extended to a people, the greater the measure of delusion if they do not walk in the light. The greater the measure of grace a people have received, and the greater the dealership of the Spirit of God in the light that a people have had access unto, brother, is the greater the measure of delusion that would come upon them if they do not walk in the light and appreciate the truth God has given to them. That is why, brothers, the spirit of delusion, in its heaviness, is moving across the land tonight, and men are being taken over by another spirit. Brother, you do not have enough truth to shake them out of it. Because the delusion gives firm spiritual deception to the soul of man, being a strong delusion. Because, brother, if unbelief is in the heart of a man, you cannot take it out. And when a man has unbelief, That is what is going to derail him. It is not how much crowd a person has. The Pentecostal preachers have more crowd than the message following. Does that make them right? But they are all saying to the message movement, how many are you anyway? It is not the number, but the truth. How many did God save in Noah's day? 8 souls. In the earth, only 8 souls were saved. The majority of creatures that God saved were animals. God saved more animals than he saved man. The ark was filled more with animals than with man. I don't know why I am going this way. There was so much inspiration, so much unction, that the animals elected of God knew, and every day as they moved around, they said to one another, keep your eye on that man. One day, we are going to follow him. Oh my! Here came the various creatures. Quack, quack, said the duck, quack, quack, keep your eye on that man. One of these days, we are going to follow him. Inspiration. Inspiration in God's human creation was blanked out. Men in the image of God had no knowledge of what his Maker was doing. And when the day came for salvation to be effected, here came the 2 ducklings. Quack, quack, ducky, ducky, duck. Brother Amos walks like a duck. They started to go in a pair. Where were they going? Inspiration was moving them to Noah. Noah did not go all over creation running around to catch animals. Election of God picked 2 of each kind and 2 by 2 they were coming to Noah by divine unction. They knew where to come to. Hallelujah. I said, they knew who to come to. They knew who to come to. They knew who to come to. Am I speaking to you? I said, they knew who to come to. Listen to this. They knew who to come to. They knew where to go to. And they knew when to go. And man made in the image of God did not know who, did not know where, and did not know when. But animals knew who to come to, where to come, and when. The inspiration of God is perfect. Yes, it is. Let us walk in the light. Where the carcasses, there the eagles of God will gather. There the eagles will gather, because they do not feast on certain things. And I will tell you the things they do not touch. They do not eat things that are unscriptural. They do not eat things, brother, that are anti-truth, because truth has been made plain to us tonight. Truth has been made plain to the bride of the end time. You do not have enough anointing and enough messages to take away the truth from the bride of Christ. Why? Their eyes have been opened. That is why God sent a prophet and also sent the chief apostle to anoint the eyes of the bride with eye salve. And tonight, the eye salve is rich. We have our eyes open. Where the carcasses, there, and only there, will the eagles be gathered. Church, animals went after Noah, and Noah just stood by the door, as they were walking into Baitu, under divine inspiration. And humanity stood far away, unmoved, and untouched, settled in their ways. All they had to say were bad words for Noah. He is a crank old man. He is a deceiver, you know. He lost his mind. They had all sorts of nonsense to say about him. All sorts. They queried, how many are even believing his ministry, if we are even to follow? How many are even following him anyway? If God really sent him, how come people are not listening to him? No. 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 Seeds ordained for life listened. Because God knew only 8 souls would make it, and only 7 souls would listen to Noah. Are you listening to me? Seeds ordained for life listened, and church, animals listened. Animals listened, and yet, Noah did not speak animal language. He spoke man's language. He spoke man's language, but animals caught it, and human beings did not. Where the carcasses, there the eagles will gather. Why am I going into this? When you look at the third pool, it did not end with Brother Jackson. He did not complete the third pool. If you think he did, then I will ask you, throw that out of the way. Look in the mirror of the Word of God. The third pool doesn't even end until the 7 thunders finished their message. So if that is so, and we know it is so, you cannot put a full stop to divine revelation. And if you want to put a full stop to divine revelation, I will ask you, what will be the input of the thunders? And what will be the input of the scribes? What will be their input? Why are they scribes? Why did Brother Jackson tell us scribes will be there. He did not tell us who they would be, apart from Brother Branham, the principal scribe householder. He did not even tell us what manner of ministry or what fold of the ministry they would be made of. But we know tonight, outside the apostolic ministry, you have no scribe. Forget it. What input will they have if there is no continuity of divine revelation? Until God moves, it is easy to assume you have it all. Until God dealt with John in such a prophetic and phenomenal way, who could ever have guessed there were such deep prophetic insights still buried in the mind of God? Who could ever have known that? Then let us be careful as bright saints and not limit God. Let us not put a full stop to the dealership of the Spirit in the light. If God could do that through Apostle John, after the star apostle had passed off the scene, at a time when the saints of God did not expect such a dealing, he can do it again, because God is infinite. If God did that to wrap up the record of the first church age, he will do it to wrap up the testimony of the seventh and final church age. His wisdom is so high, we can't get over it. It is so deep, we can't get under it. It is so wide, we can't get around it. All we can do is just swim in it, and we are going to swim in truth. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Verse 28. Wheresoever the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. Let us jump to verse 32. Now learn. He now gives a warning. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. The fig tree, as you already know, speaks of the Jews, the Jewish nation. It speaks of its restoration. The restoration of the Jewish nation is a reality before you tonight, but it is a sign for you and me. And look at the intifada going on for the past many years in Israel. And all that is brewing towards something. It is brewing towards something. And we must keep our eyes on Israel. Because when you look at Isaiah 50 to verse 8, there is something in there for us that is going to synchronize with God turning Israel loose. That is because as God deals with Israel in the natural, he deals with the bride in the spiritual, because we are spiritual Israel. And as God is stirring up the Jews, getting them ready for revival, God has to first wrap up his dealing with the bride of Christ. You know that, for this is the day of Israel. But it also shows that, brother, the time of the Gentiles is signing off. So, we are at the end. We are at the very end of the end. That is why God gave us a yardstick of time in Hosea 6 verse 2. And for the sake of the critics, it is not true, for Brother Jackson did not say the rapture will come in year 2005. No. But he said, Hosea 6 verse 2 is a yardstick of time of 2,000 years of Gentile prophetic time of grace, which should terminate in 2005, if the calendar we are using is correct. Hallelujah. The 2,000 prophetic years, the two prophetic days of time, should come to a completion by year 2004 and a half, if and only if the calendar we have is right. But don't forget, we are even still going to see the opening of the last week of Daniel. So, he did not say we are going to go in the rapture in year 2005. He projected the two prophetic days into year 2004 and a half, based on the condition, if and only if man's current calendar is right. It has been revised and changed a number of times. But we know this, brother. God led our brother to give us that, so that we do not go to sleep. Yes, we are in year 2005. We are at the ending of the grace age, for we are in the Laodicean age. He did not say rapture would be now, because you know, he also taught us to know we are going to see the beginning of the last week of Daniel. We will not be here throughout the last week, but we will see the opening, because the rapture of the bride is contingent, or hangs, upon the introduction of the Antichrist at the head of the European Union. So, brother, once he takes over, the last week is initiated. Then we know, this is the one who in the middle of the week is going to take over Jerusalem and sit in the temple and make himself God and demand worship and institute the 666 mark. Then we know it is homegoing time. Once that man is manifested, once a pope is introduced as the head of the European Union, once he takes that office, an office he ruled throughout the Dark Ages, that ignites the last week. Then the bride knows, yes, anytime now, we will go in the rapture. But church, for us to enter into the last week, we would have seven thunders here, ushering us into the trial of time. Because, brother, the Jews will be dealt with by the two prophets, the modern-day Moses and Elijah, as they are stirring the Jews. So, we know the seven thunders will usher us into the trial of time. Brother, it is later than people think. That is letting you know something, that Hosea 6 verse 2 Revelation is supposed to be something to let you know you have got to be on your toes, seeing we are at the end. It is later than people think. So, he was not saying that the rapture would be in year 2004 and a half. He never said that. He was only talking about the Gentile time frame, if the calendar is right. But why would God give that revelation in Hosea 6 verse 2? Why is it written at all? It is so that the bride don't rest on her oars and become slack. It is so that we can know what the day is saying. That we are living in the era of time the grace age is being brought to a completion. So, we have got to lay everything we have on the Lord now. Invest our time. Invest everything we have. Our heart has to be given to God. Why? Because time is signing off for the Gentiles. That is why God gave Brother Jackson the understanding for the bride of Christ. But today, people are turning it around and are saying that he said, well, we should go in the rapture by year 2004 and a half. He never said that. He never said that. But Hosea 6 verse 2 gives us a frame of time that we can measure time by, that we do not rest on ours. So we know, once we hit this year 2005, we know round about this era of time, we are approaching the ending of the grace age. We are approaching the ending of the grace age. Let us move on. Matthew 24 verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Which generation? The generation that sees the restoration of the nation of Israel. So we are still looking at one generation. So even if people don't want to believe Hosea 6 verse 2, are you not going to believe Matthew 24's one generation? How long are you going to stretch time for the Gentiles? Why was Israel restored? Then you know this, the coming of the Lord is at the doors, because this last move is going to be very short. It is going to be a short move. The work of the ministry will be a quick one, a work wrought in a short space of time. Before the people blink their eyes, the bride is gone. Because don't forget, God getting the bride ready won't take him any time. Once the vessels that he will use as instruments are in place, it won't take God 10 years. It would not take him 10 years, because I don't believe you have that. That is why God takes more time in getting his vessels ready than in the actual time frame in which they are given to operate. As long as God gets himself men he has schooled, men he has trained, men he has given an understanding and given an experience, the work will be done. Because there will be no man in the ministry without experience. Because without experience, what are you going to tell God's people? How are you going to deal with God's people in all they go through? But they will be faithful men. Men that God can put dependence upon. And when he puts them there, they will do God's will. Because all they live for is to live for God. And that is all that matters to them. But brothers and sisters, I say that to say this. This last move is not going to be a long, strung-out thing. It is going to be a short period of time. Therefore, the walk will be short. It will be powerful. It will be power-packed. It will be a quick, short walk. And already there is a prophecy in Romans concerning that, because Paul said a quick walk will the Lord make on the earth. At the end, he is going to cut it short in righteousness. It is a wrap-up. You are looking at the wrap-up. Paul is talking of a wrap-up. You are looking at the last move. That is why, brother, much time has been given to men of accessibility to divine revelation and continuity of light. Almost 40 years we have had it, and men have played around with truth. This is a different day. There will be no more playing around. May God help us. But you have to see, that the generation that sees the fig tree restored will not pass out until everything is fulfilled. So that lets you know there is still a measure of time as you is giving you and me, because you are looking at one generation. Verse 36, but of the day and now knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, watch, they were eating and drinking. They were taken over by merrymaking. I said they were taken over by merrymaking, until they forgot they did not even know that God was doing something. They were taken over by merrymaking. That was their life. They never bothered for revelation. They never bothered for God. They didn't even care what God was doing in their own day. And is it not the same out there? That is all people live for, whining and dining every day. But tell them to come to church? No, they don't want to go. Tell them about the scriptures. Tell them about the Lord? No, I don't have time for God. They will have time to die. They sure will have time. And death doesn't care whether you have a contract you want to sign with the government tomorrow that will give you $2 million. If death should come today, it comes. It doesn't take any excuse. It does not care what people have planned out or their engagements. You cannot tell death. You see, death, I'm sorry. Please. You know, I just bought a beautiful yacht and I want to go to Tokyo with it. Let me go, just for 1 week. You know, you can't talk to death like that. When it comes, it comes. So when people do not have time for God, they will have time to die. They will have time to die. It is good for a man to give his heart and life to his Maker. It is not nice not to know one's God. It is not nice. It is good for a man or a woman to be in tune with his Maker, because we are not here by chance. Surely there is a design to life. Because this world is so ordered, there is definitely a higher being that made everything, because it is too well ordered. And God made it. So we live just for Him. Amen. Let us try and bring the message to a close. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were preoccupied with these things. God did not say we should not eat. God did not say we should not drink, although we have to have temperance. God did not say we should not marry. Hallelujah. You know, if you want to marry, even if rapture is going to happen tomorrow, it doesn't stop you from marrying today, as long as you are living for the Lord. That is all that matters. Amen. But the world is preoccupied with these things. And you know, we live in a world where every day, people are celebrating marriages. And if all you want to do is just to go from one marriage ceremony to the next, you will never have time for God, because back home in my country, every day somebody is marrying. And then you would just be going from marriage to marriage. Oh well, my friend is marrying. Or that one is marrying. You won't have time for God. You know, it just takes over your life. So that lets you know you have got to draw a line somewhere. You cannot go after every social function that comes your way. A man should know that. Look, there are functions we need to attend, but we cannot allow these things to dominate and rule our lives until that is all we are living for, and we don't even have time for the Lord. It is not right. And that is what happened in Noah's day. All right, let us continue with our text. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. Oh my! The one shall be taken, that is in the rapture, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, industry. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So let us watch. But how do we watch? By looking outside in the sky. No, by looking in the mirror of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But what about verse 43? But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. This is one scripture that cannot be fulfilled outside a true bride assembly. You cannot have meat in due season outside of a true bride assembly. You cannot. That is why I said the other day, the ministry is not established to rule people's life. It is to lay truth for them. Brothers and sisters, it is a responsibility of the ministry to bear the ark sincerely for God's people. That is the truth. I am simply saying, you will not have bride assemblies in every corner. You will not. But people may have to travel miles. But if your soul is precious and you are looking for life, miles will mean nothing to you, because men travel miles just to go and look at a site somewhere that has been designated as a tourist attraction, and people don't mind hitting the road in the morning and coming back late at night. All that is done to entertain their flesh, and they don't mind. And having accomplished it, they feel the day was nice. Why? Because they went to a tourist attraction. But when it comes to church, people don't want any inconvenience. They don't want to make sacrifices. Well, I really would love to go down there, but you know, it is so far away. But they can travel for their walk. It is just an excuse. They can travel to go to walk. It shouldn't be. Where the carcasses, there the eagles are gathered together, because it is only though you will have meat in due season. I have to say, there is meat in due season, particularly in this day and hour, when men are tearing down the fivefold ministry. No, they don't say they're doing that. They don't admit they are doing that, but that is precisely what they are doing when they deny the apostolic headship of the ministry and are giving all the folds of the ministry, brother, the ability to bring forth new revelation. You know they are tearing down the scriptures and the revealed ministry plan of the Bible. No, don't tell me that is meat in due season. That is not. That is poison. Brother Branham used to say, you want to give your horse wild grass, you will make him an outlaw. The ministry of the bride will give meat in due season. Why? Because they can tell what the day is saying. They can see the condition. They see the situation. They know what the mind of the Spirit is. They can look in the mirror of the Word of God and show the Word to God's people and be a blessing to their soul. That is why I said, even as verse 45 asks, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Not everybody is a faithful servant. Not every servant is faithful. There are many servants of the Lord this night as we speak. There are many servants God has called. Don't forget that. God even called Pharaoh his own servant. Do you know that? I said Pharaoh is God's servant, elected unto reprobacy. I said Pharaoh is an elect. He is elected, but an elect unto reprobacy. That is Paul's word. That is not even my word. So he is God's servant, but that is not the kind of servant we want to be. We want to be faithful servants. We want to be wise servants that will give God's people meat in due season. Can't you see the preciousness of God's people in God's sight? Because it is a kind of obligation placed on the ministry. God expects his ministry to be faithful and to feed his flock, giving them meat in due season. That lets you see, brother, that the preciousness of the bride of Christ is great in God's mind. He cannot allow anyone, and he does not want people to meddle with the bride and to play with their spiritual state. That is why I have never believed God sent us to any local assembly to die. I never believed that you go to church every day and you are drying and are dying out. You should have enough sense to pick your Bible and go where there is meat. They may tell you, well, if you were part of us, John said, you would have remained. Even the Roman Catholic Church would open 1 John 2. If they were part of us, they were not half gone, but they have gone away because they are not part of us. Those are the antichrist spirit. That is a lie. If your soul is not feeding, you better carry your Bible and walk out. It does not matter that they say you are antichrist. Don't worry about that. Because words don't make you antichrist. Anybody can say that. Even the Roman Catholics say that to those who are leaving their ranks. But the bride has to feed on meat in due season. If a man will have enough sense to love his soul, and when your soul is famished, When your soul is not being nourished, why will you not seek to find where you can have your soul nourished? Because, I will tell you this, there will always be Goshen. There was darkness everywhere in Egypt, but in Goshen, there was light. I said in Goshen, there was light, when death was hitting everywhere else. And that is speaking of spiritual death. Remember this, the last plague that hit Egypt was death. That is the last plague that hit Egypt, death. Israel came out under that plague of death. And when a people will not listen to the voice of God, and will not follow the revelation of Jesus Christ, brother, they have invited a plague, and it is only one plague. It is death. Brother, it is death. All they can have is death. They can't plead ignorance, because God sent His voice to us, through a man. It is called willful disobedience. The bride came to that light, and she is walking in that light. And brother, there is light for the bride tonight. Tables are full of vomit, but the bride has a clean table to eat from. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace. But there is meat in due season for God's people. That lets you know, God will not leave Himself without true witnesses, although they may be in the minority. But they have always been in the minority. Somebody asked me, he said, Brother Amos, where is the ministry? Oh, let us stay with Faith Assembly. All the men are there. I said, yes. Brother Branham also, when he came out of the Baptist denomination, what happened? How many men stood with Brother Branham? The moment he went into the revelation of truth, his ministry was isolated and hated. They left him. How many men stood with him? He had to chart a new course for the bride of Christ. He did not have fellowship from men. He charted a new course. He stood alone, one man with God, with the light, and in the right. When he died, and God raised up the chief apostle, they called him a blackbird. Before Brother Branham died, people already didn't like him because of his stand on church order. Immediately the prophet died, they saw him as a brother in error. No man in the ministry associated himself with Raymond Jackson. He stood alone and charted a new course for the bride of Christ in the message movement, bringing about continuity of revelation and of leadership. But it was a new chapter God used him to open up for the bride of Christ. Then I ask, in the days of Brother Jackson, when the prophet to this age just died, where was the ministry? We can also ask that. For it is the same scenario we are facing today. In the day, you had to have eyes to look in the mirror of the Word of God, and to follow truth, and be patient, because God was going to bring the ministry of that hour, but in the season. But you had to follow truth, and be patient. I said you had to be patient, and give God time. All you needed to do in that day, was to look in the mirror of the Word of God, because you could not follow all these other men in the ministry, in the Branham movement, thinking, well, Brother Jackson, you know you are the only one. Well, I had better join the Branham movement ministry, you know, who say what the tapes say. They were in the majority. Brother Jackson was in the minority. He stood alone. But if you were not looking at truth, you would never have followed Brother Jackson. I said if you were not looking at truth, you would never have followed Brother Jackson. Why? He stood alone. But that was where God was. God was in the ministry in tune with Himself in the light of truth. He was the one God was using to chart the way for the bride of the era of time. But then, you could look at the plurality of ministers following the message, and say, well, how can one man be right, and every other person wrong? No, I was right and all other ministers were wrong. God is not in numbers. God has always been in the truth. Because the brother asked me, well, Brother Amos, where is the ministry? I said, look in the Word of God for them. Brother Jackson has passed away, but brothers, you have got to still look in the mirror of the Word of God. Where are the men? The men are in the Word of God. Truth will reveal them. We have been told apostles will come first. What will I do? I will bury my head in the pages of the Bible and look forward first for apostles. How will I know them? The stand for the continuity of truth for today will let me know them. And if you cannot tell what an apostle is, how will you be able to know a true evangelist? because a lot of evangelists in Brother Jackson's following going around today are men devoid of revelation. They do not even have a true stand because they cannot even see what God is doing. You have evangelists today who have implicitly stood against Brother Jackson and who never had the testimony of the truth of his ministry. All their testimony stops with Brother Branham. That lets you know they did not know what God did in about 39 years through Brother Jackson. Yet they are evangelists. What a shame. I do not say that out of a bad mind, but I am challenging you tonight. If you cannot know an apostle, how can you know a true evangelist? That is why I say, brother, you will not have the faithful ministry ten a penny. No, they are few men, but they will be enough to do the job. Just enough. You may have to walk miles though. It all depends on what you are looking for and what you want. If it is the number of men in the ministry you are looking for, brother, you would never have walked with Brother Jackson in the day. It is exactly the same thing tonight. The same way it was at the death of Brother Branham, and the same way God moved forward through one man, is the same way today. As long as we find ourselves in the truth, all is well. And that is what we look for, truth. We do not look for the reward of men. We look for God's reward. And as long as God is happy with us, we are happy. That is all that matters. When you walk with God, they will not speak well of you. If the world speaks well of you, you have got to think again and watch your ways, watch your life. If you truly walk with God, the world cannot speak good of you. They will look down on you. You would even be evil spoken of. It is not for nothing when Christ told them, he said, they are going to persecute you and speak evil of you for my name's sake. He said, the time is even coming, they are going to kill you and throw you out of the synagogue, thinking they are doing God a service. He said, I told you all these things beforehand, so that when it happens, you are not amazed. The pathway of the true ministry is rough. It has always been rough. Here came a prophecy to Brother Branham, you are walking the hard way. The road you are taking is your own road. It is your own choosing. It is a hard way. But do you know the beauty of it? He said, it is your own choosing. But he said, it is my way. That is all that matters. That it is the way of God is all that matters. And God gives grace to his people. He puts joy in their heart, encouragement in their soul, and he puts a smile on their face just to help them to go on, because we have our eyes laid on that prize. We have our eyes laid on the gold. Hallelujah. I say this tonight, church, we do not care what is going on in the Jackson movement. We just care for the bride. We care for the truth. And may God help us to be faithful. Church, the fivefold ministry is going to be a reality. But it is going to be a ministry put together by the truth, because the truth has to be the attraction. It has always been the drawing card. How did the bride in the era of Brother Jackson know where to go and who to follow in the midst of the plurality of voices clamoring for recognition within the Branham movement? God gave that man a voice, a scriptural voice, and his voice became the voice of God to the bride of Christ, towering higher and above any and every other voice. I know some people have problems with such statements, and they query, how dare you say a man's voice is the voice of God? It is obvious people who think like that have not read their Bible. They have no understanding. If you have read your Bible, you will know what God said to Moses. In Exodus 4, verse 14, 16, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he see thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even who shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, that did not make the man God, but that shows Moses. But the revelation of the Almighty God to his people, that made him God's voice. He was God's voice. And people fight with everything. They have problems with everything. What a shame that men cannot even have understanding of a basic truth. Moses' voice was the voice of God to Israel. Brother Branham's voice was the voice of God to this age. He was not God, but the revelation he bore was God's revelation. A voice means a message. The message he bore was God's message that made him God's voice to this age. The revelation Brother Jackson bore was God's truth that made him the voice of God to this age, the chief apostolic voice. That is not idolatry. That is true revelation. That is scriptural. It is always like that. It will also be like that tonight. God would have to anoint a man. God would have to lift up this continuity truth. That would be the cue for the bride wherever they may be. Because you don't know who is bride. I don't know who is bride. You only know people in your own locality. But you do not know the universal bride. Only God does. But truth is what will identify her. Because she knows nothing but truth. When she hears the scriptural continuity voice, she will say, I'm going that way. She will follow. And one by one, the ministry head will be coming together. What will bring them together? The truth. The continuity truth. The truth. The continuity truth that is sounding forth is what God will use to put them together. And by the time God puts them together, the bride knows where to go, and perfection is on the way. But don't forget Isaiah 52 verse 8, the voice of thy watchmen. They will lift up the voice. Together they sing. When ye are wear it on to Zion, that lets you know, church, something is going to synchronize. Something is going to synchronize. The ministry of the bride in its launching is going to synchronize with that of the Jews. But before that happens, you must understand there has got to be a platform that the true ministry can identify. A platform of continuity truth for today. Something has to be initiated that would be the attraction, and that would be the key for other men God has ordained to be in this ministry. That is the way God has always done it. That is the way he did it in Brother Branham's day. That is the way he did it in Brother Jackson's day. That is the way he will do it now, because that would be the key as a head begin to join together as they are identified in the truth. It is the continuity truth that is the attraction, as a head begin to join together, and they begin to form slowly, on the basis of the truth. It is not overnight, but slowly. But we do not have long to wait, because it is a short walk. Slowly, they begin to identify one another by the truth. When that head forms, brother, other folks will begin to join in. But you know what? When God turns Israel loose, something will happen in the bride camp, because when Yahweh returns to Zion, God is going to move in a supernatural way in the bride camp. If God turns Israel loose, and it is going to be a supernatural move, and Israel is turned loose in the field of battle, Israel then becomes warriors you have never seen before, fighting a kind of warfare you have never seen fought by man, because it is not just men. It is Elohim in the field of battle, with angels on the scene, taking up human weaponry. That is why Brother Jackson said, there will be planes come out from heaven that will not come out from the factory of men. Planes being flown by angels. Then transpose that, translate that to the bride's official ministry. As God is dealing supernaturally with Israel, he will deal with the bride of Christ. There would be a grace upon this ministry. There would be an anointing upon it. You have never seen God move before. All the moves you have seen in your life, brother, lay it aside. You haven't seen anything. God has reserved his best move for the last. It is the hour of perfection. It is the day of beautifying the bride. It is the day of the glorification of the saints of God. It will take the raw manifestation of God's power in your life and on your behalf through the ministry God has set in the light. Hallelujah. By the time that goes on and the bride is fashioned, it would be because her ministry has been fully established and fully anointed for the bride. That is why I said, something is going on, because this is the beginning of something. Open your eyes. I care less what they say out there in the opposition. As long as it is the truth, I care less. But watch, this is the beginning of something. Brother, by the time God puts this ministry together and releases his anointing, God will turn the ministry loose. There will be firebrands. As God is dealing supernaturally with the nation of Israel in the field of war, brothers, He is also releasing his army for the bride, to liberate every seed, and to bring perfection to the bride of Jesus Christ. It will be a different ball game at that time, because men will be anointed. They will flow with anointing, from the crown of their head, to the sole of their feet. Brother, they will drip with the anointing and the power of God. Mobile powerhouses they will be. Brother, if God could send one evangelist to a city, not to the countryside, not to a village, but to a city, and one man shook the whole city, Philip by name, what about the end-time ministry, when the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former? This is our day. This is the Alpha seeds. By the time God does that, and God turns the ministry loose, and God walks upon the bride of Christ unto perfection, church, then salvation is complete. I said salvation is complete. I said salvation is fully wrought in the bride, and the glory of God is upon his people. Then, brother, the anointing will change. It will change from a salvational anointing to strictly a prophetic anointing. The testimony of Jesus then becomes the spirit of prophecy. It will be seven thunders, seven men, giving us prophetic insights we have never had before, opening up things that have never been heard by the ear of man. Things that God did not even allow to be written in the Bible when it was projected in a preview. All that will happen on the basis of what God used William Marion Branham to initiate at this end time on behalf of the bride of Christ. It is all on the basis of the voice of the seventh angel. It is all on the basis of what God used Brother Branham to accomplish for the bride of Christ, because, brother, we will finish up our message with Revelation 10. Let us close up there. I appreciate you for your patience. I did not mean to take so much time. Let us close with Revelation 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and, what? Eat it up. John is standing in the place of the bride of the end time. The revelation of the bride will be complete. We are going to eat up every revelation of truth ordained for the bride, written and unwritten. Everything we will eat. Everything, the complete revelation of God, we will eat by bit. We will eat it up, and it will beautify our lives, because we will know wonderful truths of our Maker. Eat it all up, and John did. Watch. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. You know, and that is exactly the truth. Revelation is so sweet when it is coming into your soul, but when you have to face the world with it, it is bitter, because of the opposition it puts you in. Yes. It is very sweet when it is coming in. Hallelujah. But go and declare it, and let us see, because they can stone you. So it produces a bitterness. Verse 11. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. I say this, John did not fulfill that. He did not go to nations, plural. That is prophetic. It lets you know. John is standing in the shoe of the end-time ministry. This thing, this ministry, will be wrapped up with a prophetic anointing. That is what you must see. It starts first with a salvational message, and a salvational anointing, getting her revelation straightened out, getting her attitudes right, through the fivefold ministry, walking perfection into the bride. But it will change. That anointing will change. When it changes, from that point thereon, to the very end, it is a prophetic dealing. Brother, with the seven thunders, and right to the end, it will be a prophetic dealing, and brother, God will give a prophetic ministry to the bride of Christ, because we have nations, and tongues, and peoples, and kings to minister to. God will make a way to the White House one of these days, Brother Suggs. And who knows who would be sitting in the White House when you would carry the voice of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You have torn down this nation. You have deceived the people. You have. Brother, they will bear the message. They will not go there to tickle the ears of the president. They will go with us, saith the Lord. God will open the door for them to do that, and they will face whoever is there and tell him the word of God for the day, just like Elijah did, and like Isaiah, and like all those men who stood before kings and declared God's word. Brother, what they bore was not sweet, but it was true. And at that time, nobody can dare challenge the bride. Why? It is her day. And before you know it, brother, with the prophetic anointing, we will have the last display. God will show the bride to the world. Just see my people. Are they not beautiful? The people will say, where do these Christians come from? We never saw them all these years. Yes, we have been kept in the secret chamber as God is dealing with us, building us up until we can attain a height and a stature. And when he knows we have come of age and we have attained it, that stature, he can bring us out. Brother, there will be a power upon the bride. That is when, brother, you will walk, and your shadow will raise a dead man. Brother, that is when in the bride, you will see things happen. Things will happen when, brother, the shadow of man will do things. You will speak the word, and things will begin to happen as God wraps up everything. This is what will produce the rapture in faith. And before you know it, we are gone. We are gone. Just a few days more to labor and wait. And you know what? That is for this day, not for another day. It is for you. It is for me. There is nothing else that matters to the bride but the fact that I have got to make it in the bride. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must pray. May God bless you. Amen.